scripture I'm looking for is John 16:33, and I'm going to bring it up here in just a second. I'll read it to you. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible because I think it's really neat there. You know, Mike had mentioned the things that are going on in the world today, you know, and we need to pray about that. And it's in here. In verse 33, 16:33, this is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you might have perfect peace. In the world you shall have tribulations and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. And the older translation of this I had, and he says, and I have conquered it for you. Wow. That's a tremendous word, isn't it? Wow. So in the midst of this tribulations and all these things that we go through, realize that he's already conquered those things, and we'll have to learn to walk in his victory. And when we learn to walk in his victory, then those things will have no, they'll have no sway over us or no power over us, no matter what's going on in the world today. We can just praise the Lord and keep on trudging on, you know. And that's what he wants us to do, because he's already conquered all of these things for us, you know. Praise God. Did you have something, Clyde? Yes. Amen. That's right. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. The title to my sermon today is My Time is in Thy Hand. In other words, your time is in His hand. Okay? I'll put it in a little more plainer English. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to have your way here today. I ask you to pour yourself through me as I share this word that you've laid on my heart today. I ask you to give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us today, and not only be hearers of the word, but go forth and be doers of that word. And I ask you to let it begin with me, because I so desire to move on into deeper things with you, Father. And it's I just thank you that you are in control of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says this. It says the steps, and it says a good man. It says good, but good isn't in italics, so it really isn't in the original Greek. It says the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. And I'm going to tell you what, if we tell the Lord we know that our steps are ordered of you, and if we'll delight in his way, not necessarily our way, but his way, then I believe that we'll walk in a place to where angels desire to walk. We'll walk in a place of authority, we'll walk in a place of peace, we'll walk in a place of power. We'll walk in a place where God is in control and he is our all in all. Praise God. Verse 24 says this, and sometimes we mess up. You ever mess up any? I think we all mess up once in a while, you know. I know I sure do. Verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, and he delighteth in his way. You know what way the Lord's talking about? His own way. Not your way, his way. He delights in his way. And he upholds you, and he enables you to walk in his way. And when we get in trouble, it's when we start trying to walk in our way, because our way don't get the job done. Praise the Lord. And it says, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of definition of some of those things. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, and it says, he shall choose our inheritance for us. You know, God, He chose our inheritance. You know, there's not a person in here that can say, I chose to be a Morgan, or I chose to be a Bowling, or I chose to be a whatever your family name is. You didn't choose that. God chose that for you. He put you in that family so that you'd go through all of the things that you went through, and you'd have all the situations that you were going to have, all of the ups and all of the downs and all the aggravations and all of the joys and all the other things that you've had. He preordained those things for you. And sometimes, you know, you might have went through some terrible things in your childhood or in your lifetime. But I want you to know that God has been in control of it all. And if you'll learn to acknowledge him, you'll find that whatever you went through in your life, I don't care what it was, it could be something absolutely horrible or whatever, you'll find that he will teach you something out of that to where you can minister to other people, or you can love other people when you see them in a similar situation or whatever it is. You know, so many times we have a tendency, if we're not careful, that we tend to think, well, maybe God made a mistake. He don't make no mistakes, folks. He absolutely does not. He chose our inheritance for us. You know, I'm going to tell you a little side story here. The other day, my old truck that I've got, which it's old and it's got some leaky exhausts and making noise, and I don't like a noisy truck. I'd rather have a quiet truck. So I thought, well, I'll go to, and I'll mention the name of the place, and if they don't like it, they can sue me. How's that? But I decided I'd go to CarX Mufflers. You know, they do mufflers. And I went there, and I was going to get an estimate. So the manager guy, he come out, and he had him put it up on the rack, and he come back, and he got me, and he says, well, you know, he says, It's got a leak in one of the gaskets up on the one end where the catalytic converter is, you know, and it needs a muffler and so on and so forth. And I said, yeah, I said, well, what's all that going to cost? He said, $2,400. I said, you got to be kidding me. $2,400? He said, well, come out there and I'll show you. And I went out there. I said, there didn't look like there was anything wrong with a catalytic converter. They wanted $1,000 for a catalytic converter. I said, it's not got any holes in it or anything. And I told him, I said, those pipes that are up there, I said, you're telling me that for a gasket you're going to charge me $65. I said, now if I was a little bit younger and could get this thing up in the air, I'd replace all that stuff myself. And I said, come on, buddy. I said, you got to be kidding with that kind of price. For all these things you're charging me for, $300-something for the tailpipe, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I told him, I said, you got to be kidding me. So we got to talking, and he says, you know, he says, my name is, I'll tell you his name, because, you know, if you don't like it, I don't care. He said, his name was Rice, and he told me, he says, my mom's name was Bowling. I says, it was. I said, were you going to give me the family discount then? He said, no. He said, I can't. He said, I would if I could. So we got to talking, and we started talking about where our families was from, you know, originally. You know, I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio. I was born here. But, you know, originally my family was from Kentucky, and they were down around Hazard, Kentucky, you know, down in that area there. And anyway, so his family was from down around in there too, see. And you know, we got to talking, and, you know, we talked a little bit, and, you know, we had similar relatives, but not really the same relatives. There was a different set of Bowlings there, you know. And it's funny because we went down there a few years ago to visit my father's grave. I took my mother down there, and we passed this one little street down there that went up this little side there, and the name of the street was Oscar Bowling Lane. I passed. Oh, there's my street there. It wasn't a relative. It was a different, the other side of the other Bowlings. And they probably are distant relatives. But, you know, you don't choose your inheritance, you know. My father, when he was raised by my grandfather. And my grandfather was pretty mean to him. I mean, you know, mother told me stories about grandfather. And I'm not going to get into this too much, but I'll just tell you a little bit about it. That, you know, he only went to about the fourth or fifth grade or somewhere around there. Because he had to work in the coal mines and stuff, and he had to go to work. And she told me that one time he come home from work and had his pay, and his dad was hiding behind the door and knocked him over the head, knocked him out, tied him to the bed, hands and feet to the corners of the bed, and took his money and left him like that. Now, everybody told me, I didn't know my dad because I was four when he passed away, you know, went to be with the Lord. But the funny thing about it is that when everybody would tell me about how kind and generous he was, and he was always doing things for people, you know, and I thought, you know, it's kind of strange because he had a really kind of a bad childhood, you know what I mean, I guess. I mean, I think I saw that grandfather two or three times when I was real little, and I never did really see him when I got older. And I had two different times where they called me on the phone when I lived in Mount Auburn and down in Cincinnati, and they called me when I was just maybe 10 or 12 or something like that, and said, your grandfather's going to be up at this doctor's office up on Auburn Avenue, you know, where Christ Hospital is up that way. He said, we'd like for you to come up. He wants to see you. And I thought, well, okay, you know, I didn't really know him because I'd only seen him when I was a real little kid. So I went up there, and nobody was there. And I waited for a while, and then I thought, well, I'm not waiting any longer. And I left and went home. And then maybe about 6 months later, or a little bit later on, I don't remember how far it was, I got another call, and he was supposed to be at the doctor's office again, and they wanted to know if I'd come up there. Well, I walked up there. You know, I was still just a kid, and my mom was working. It was during the day. So I walked up there again, and and they weren't there, you know. So I made up my mind after that, I was done with them, you know. I wasn't going to go no more, and I really didn't go anymore. And you know, when my aunts, my dad's sisters would see me sometimes, they'd say, oh, he looks just like his daddy when I was a little boy, you know. And my one aunt, she came to the shop one time to visit with Wiley because he kind of kept up with that side of the family. And my brother Wiley. And when they called and asked me to come out in the front office. And I went out there and she says, well, you don't look nothing like your daddy. So what? You know, but, you know, family, you don't choose your family. You know, if you choose them, you might choose some different ones than what you had. You know what I mean? Now, I had some good uncles and aunts and all that stuff, too. But what I'm saying here, you don't choose your inheritance. God does. And your real spiritual inheritance, he definitely chooses that. Your true identity, he chooses that. You don't choose that. You think you choose it. You know, you think you're sitting out in the assembly or wherever you have your first encounter with God, and then all of a sudden you find yourself squirming around or maybe crying or whatever it is, and the preacher will say, I'm going to make an altar call if anybody wants to come to the altar. You know, well, you mosey on up there, and you think, boy, I made a decision for the Lord. You didn't make that decision. God made that decision before you ever stepped into the realm of this earth. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He knew the calling he had on your life. He knew the family you were going to be put with. He knew the things that you were going to go through. You know, he knew exactly what was going to happen. You know, you remember in the scriptures where where Peter said to Jesus, we were talking about this a little bit, but where Peter said to Jesus, Jesus was talking about the things that he must suffer and go through, you know, and all this and that. And Peter said, oh, not so, Lord, not so. And Jesus just looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You don't savor the things of God, but you savor the things of man." Now, this is the same Peter that earlier, when Jesus had said to Peter, he said, who do you say I am? And he said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know. And he said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, Peter, but my Heavenly Father, or the Holy Spirit, basically. And you know what? I don't care who you are, you're going to say and do the wrong things once in a while. Because Jesus told Peter, he said, when you be converted, now he's walking with Jesus all this time for years, and he tells him, when you be converted, strengthen the brethren. And you know, we go through conversions in God. We go through changes. We go through growing up in God is what it really amounts out to. And, you know, we all go through that. And, you know, like I say, we think we chose the Lord, but he really chose us. And there's a scripture that says that you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. He that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you. You know, we was talking about Matthew. I remember the first few times that we saw Linda when she first came to church, you know, and her family, the Brewers, they sang, and they used to travel around all over the country and sing and stuff. And Margaret kind of knew Linda a little bit from high school because she went to Hughes High School too when we were there, but I didn't know her. And Margaret knew her a little bit, you know, they weren't real close friends or nothing when they were in high school, but she kind of knew her, who she was and everything. And I remember Pearl getting over at the piano, and she's banging around on the piano, and they're all lined up in the, you know, up on the platform, and they was going to sing. And sometimes they'd be sitting in the auditorium. Sometimes they would, instead of being on the platform too. And she'd start playing this song, and she'd start singing, "So-and-so, will you answer the call?" You know? And then one of them would get up and come up there, and then another would get up and come up there. And before long, you had the whole crew up there, you know. And then they'd sing, and they were very talented, and they were really good singers and everything. But I thought about that, you know, you answered a call, but he knew you was going to answer the call. That day was written down in the annals of his purpose or plan for you from the beginning of the foundation of the world. He knew you. And he knew that you were going to make that commitment. You know, I got written up here, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Make thy way straight before my face." You know, a lot of times, if we would just realize it, we get in places where it seems like it's a crooked road. You know, you're kind of going like this. Now, I have an old motorcycle, and once in a while I ride it when Margaret doesn't block the garage door so I can't get out. She's always telling me, pull up closer. So you're blocking the porch, and you know, the door to go up to the porch, and she thinks I don't realize she's trying to get me to block the door to the garage so I can't get the motorcycle out. And I don't ride it very much, and one of these days I'm going to have to get rid of it, I guess. I'm getting a little long in the tooth to be riding that thing. But anyway, on a motorcycle, it's fun to get out on a real windy road, you know, because you can just, you know, round the curves and stuff, and it's a lot of fun to ride a motorcycle. And years ago, I used to have an old Corvette, and I used to love to drive that on them windy roads, too, because it just hangs right in there. And if you got in a stretch where there was no lights or anything, you could go around them curves, you know, and go kind of fast, and the thing would just hang right in there and hug the road because it was a sports car. But, you know, the thing about it is with the Lord, he wants to make the way straight because he doesn't want you to have to deviate to the right or deviate to the left. He wants you to go straight. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, back when Ezekiel had his vision of God, you know, when he began describing, you know, I believe what he was describing literally was he had visions of God, is what it was. And I believe what he began to describe is the presence of God in man. See? And part of that scripture back there says he had mirror visions. If you look up the word for the visions, he had visions of God. There was the word mirror. And when you look in the mirror, who do you see? Yourself. So he was seeing this vision right inside of himself. You know, the translators didn't do a very good job of translating it because they just said he had visions of God, you know. And it was mirror visions is what it was. But anyway, he described what he saw. And when he described it, he talked about the wings. And it had these wings, you know, and it had, it flew. When it flew, it said it went straight, you know. And it didn't say anything about it ever deviating to one side or to the other, but it went straight ahead. And, you know, that's what he wants us to do as far as our relationship with him. Keep moving straight ahead. And, you know, once we come to the place where we realize that he wants to make the crooked path straight, he wants to take the low places and bring them up, he wants to take the high places and bring them down so that it's a straight path. You know, that scripture that says, everyone who comes to God must believe that first that he what? Is. And is a word that just kind of goes on and on and on, you know, when you say the word is, you know. Not was, not will be, but is a present tense word right now. Must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, it's up to us to do the diligent seeking, but he's the one doing the drawing. And he's the one who chose you before the foundation of the world. The next little portion of scripture says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and guess what? He shall bring it to pass. We're always trying to bring it to pass. We're always thinking, well, maybe if I did a little more, or if I prayed a little harder, if I did this or I did that, more would happen, you know, and all this and that. I'm going to tell you what, he's the one who brings it to pass. It's not you. He will bring it to pass in his time, in his way, and under his circumstances. You know, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says that on the day of Pentecost, that they were in the upper room, and there was 120 of them up there, 120. And 120 is a good number, because in the Old Testament, when Solomon built the original temple, they had 120 trumpeters blow 120 trumpets. And when the 120 trumpeters blew the trumpets, the glory of God came into that physical temple. And I mean, I believe they couldn't even hardly stand up. It was so glorious. And I got news for you. That was the stick, brook, stone temple. You know, it was a literal building like this, you know, but it was a temple. Scripture says, know ye not that you're the temple of God. And on the day of Pentecost, 120 trumpeters blew because they were up there and they all got in one accord. Now, I can look at Frankie and his brother over there and I can say, Frankie, when you were looking at your sheet to play your music today, what were you looking at? Chords. And if you weren't one accord with what was on that sheet, guess what? It would have sounded horrible. But you followed the accords that were there. And you know what? That's what they did. They got into the upper room, and I don't know how many days they were up there. I've been trying to find that out for a bunch of years. One of these days I'm going to find something that tells me about how many days they were up there, because I'm not sure what it was. But they were up there, And you know how hard it is to get 10 people in one accord? It's pretty hard. I mean, you get 10 people, well, they all got different ideas about, well, we should do this, we should do that, we should do something else. But imagine 120. But they all got in one accord. I love that. And they in one place. And that's important. And I tell you what, that's what God is waiting for us to do today. To get in one accord in one place. Where we're all in the same place. Now Christianity out there today is all over the map. I mean, it's everywhere. You know, I mean, as far as their doctrines and everything like that. There's coming a time, and I don't think it's really that far away, because I believe God's going to do things very quickly when he gets ready to really move and begin to bring this thing to a head, see. But I just want you to know, he's wanting us to get into one accord. And it's funny because, you know, music is, everybody likes music. I don't care who you are. You can't find anybody that I believe that will say, I hate music, you know. They'll like some kind of music. There's a lot of different kinds of music out there. There's country, there's jazz, there's classical, there's, I don't even know all the different kinds. There's oriental music, there's all kinds of different music. But guess what? And I heard Blaine Bowman say this. Out of all that music, there's only 12 notes. 12 notes. Out of all that different kind of music, there's 12 notes, and they all that music comes out of 12 notes. The number 12 spiritually is governmental perfection. And everybody has an innate desire in themselves to be in union and in harmony with God. You know, Scripture says, talks about being a doer of the word in James, a doer of the word. And if you're a doer of the word, then you can be a doer of the work. Okay? Now, that word doer there, in the Greek, is a word that means poetess. And in the book of Acts, when Paul came into Athens, he saw that they were very superstitious, and he said to them, he said, even your very own poets, you know, knew that you guys were children of God, you know, and so on and so forth, is basically what he said, and I'm kind of paraphrasing that. But the word he used was the word poetess. And, you know, years ago, and I've shared this before, but years ago when I was a real young Christian, I read Helen Steiner Rice poem, and I thought, oh, my God, that is the most beautiful thing I ever read. And, you know, she had the ability to just preach you a whole sermon in one poem, you know. And my favorite poem of hers was Windows of Gold, and I loved that poem. But anyway, after I read a couple of her poems, and I don't know if Mother gave me a book of her poems or something, or somehow a card or something, and it had, but I don't remember how I got a hold of the first poem that I ever read of hers. But I said, oh, God, I just wish I could write something like that. You know, I'd never written a poem in my life. And, you know, I thought, well, I just, you know, I'd done the little kid stuff, roses are red and violets are blue, you know, and all that, you know. You're ugly and your dog is too, or something, you know, you know, some silly something, you know. But when I prayed that, the Lord gave me a poem. He started giving me a poem. And the first poem that he gave me was, I'll share it with you, it goes like this. Rich was he, yet poor he became. For he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare. For he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how is this wondrous gift applied to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death to that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. That's the first poem. But you know what? He gave me that poem. I didn't write that poem. He wrote that poem. But he wrote it inside of me. Scripture says, don't you understand that you're God's epistles, read and known of men, you know? And anyway, what I'm telling you there, he wants to bring us all into harmony. He wants to bring us all into one accord, you know. And I'm using the music analogies because that's what they're all about. Yeah.
So when Oscar's saying that things are in accordance,
uh-huh.
And especially it's mind-blowing if you think about 120 voices. So you have one voice here, two voices. I always think of God's never with you. This is two. It's like a power chord. But what makes music beautiful is when everyone's in line and you have a beautiful, it's just three notes, but if one note is off just slightly,
yeah.
It's...
Yeah.
It's so simple and so beautiful, but yeah. Everyone has to be in line.
Yeah. And you know, that's what he... thanks for that example, because that's beautiful. And that's the thing. See, he's trying to bring us into that one accord, you know. It's funny that even in the scriptures, they're using words that can be converted right back to music, you know. And the word poetess, what a poet does is he brings harmony. You know, when I started writing that poem, if you looked at all the different words in that poem, there was only a few key words that rhymed. And usually they were the little words, not the real big words, you know. And that's why when the body of Christ ever comes to the realization of who and what they are, and I don't care how little you think you are or how unequipped you think you are, you might be that rhyming word that fits just perfect right in what God's doing, that brings real harmony and the real flow to whatever he wants to do in the congregation or among people or whatever. So never think that you're inadequate or that you're not good enough or that you're not smart enough or any of those things, because you are. You're wonderfully made, and you've been chosen by the King of Kings, by the Lord of Lords. And you've been chosen also, Scripture says, that you're a royal generation. You know, you're a holy priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Go a little bit farther. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left hand. But you know what? When you turn to the right hand, he's going to say, wait a minute. Get back in the middle. That's where you belong, straight ahead. You turn to the left, he's going to say, no. Get back over here. This is where I want you. You know, straight ahead. Praise the Lord. The Lord, you know, I love this. And you know, this is just a part of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our fame. This is our own fame, you know, who we are in ourself. He knows our own fame. He remembers that we are dust. Without him, we're nothing but dust. You know, praise God. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, casting all your care upon him. And you know why you do that? Because he cares for you. That's why. You know, as for me, I will behold thy face. This David said this, and this is part of Psalm 17:15. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. You know, I looked at that scripture, and I was looking at it, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to do a little bit of word study there, and I only did a few of the words. But when he said, as for me, I will behold thy face, the word behold there is a word that means to gaze at mentally. Mentally. You know, in the Old Testament, when Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to bow down and worship the idol and so on and so forth, you know, they basically said to him, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it really was Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael. That was their real names. Beautiful names, if you look at them. I didn't write the meanings down. Beautiful names. He tried to name them after Babylon's names. And we tend to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that wasn't really their names. That was the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave them, which were not real good names. But they told him, and Nebuchadnezzar was actually kind of hoodwinked into whenever they heard the sound of a trumpet or any kind of music or anything, they were to fall down and worship his idol, an idol of him. And they told him, they said, well, whether or not God will deliver us, we don't know. And we don't know half the time. We don't know what God's going to do. We think we do. And we like to tell people, oh, I know how God will do because he did that in the past. We don't know what he's going to do. He's not put in a box where he has to do a certain thing a certain way. He can do it any way he wants. He can do anything he wants. He's God. But anyway, they said, whether or not he'll deliver us, we don't know. But one thing we do know, we'll not fall down and worship your idol. And boy, they were cast into that furnace 7 times hotter. It's funny, it was 7 times, ain't it? Number for God. Number for the spirits of God. 7 times hotter. Sometimes when you get in the heat and you get in the place where you think, oh, God, can it get any hotter? Can things go any wronger than what they're doing right now? Yeah, they might. You can go 7 times wherever you're at right now, hotter. But anyway, they took them and they took the big strong guys, the strongest guys in the kingdom, and they cast them into the fiery furnace. And it was so hot it killed those guys and burned them up, just trying to throw them in there. And Nebuchadnezzar walked up there and he's kind of looking in there and they said, didn't we cast in 3? There's 4 in there now. And the 4th is like unto the Son of God. And I don't care how much fire you get in, how much problems you have, there's always a 4th man in the fire with you if you'll acknowledge him. If you'll look to him, that 4th man in the fire. And what happened to the bonds and everything? They were just burned off. And they came out of the fire, and it said, the scripture said, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. And God did a miraculous thing there. And I tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar started trying to sing a little bit different tune after that. he started saying that they should worship the God of heaven, the God of Daniel and all these guys, you know, because he had seen some mighty things there. And I got news for you. I believe we're living in a day when God's going to start doing some miraculous things and turning things around in creation. Because if he doesn't, this whole world is falling apart in the natural. But when it's falling apart in the natural, it's not in the spirit. God's got it all in control. You know, think about what the disciples thought after Jesus had been crucified, and the sun and everything just went away, and everything was just dark. It was dark, and they was probably standing back thinking, "Oh my God, this is the end. This is just horrible. It's dark. What do we do now?" But what they didn't realize, that was Friday. On Sunday morning, the light was going to really break forth on Sunday morning, and when they went to the tomb, you know, to finish up the burial. And even the guards and everything, when they saw all that, what did they say? Surely this man was the Son of God. You know, sometimes God's got to let it get really dark for somebody to come to the realization that he is God. You know, Praise the Lord. Anyway, to behold means to gaze at mentally, to perceive, to contemplate with pleasure, significantly, to have a vision of, to behold, to look, to prophecy, provide, to see. You know, a lot of times God wants you to prophetically proclaim what his word declares about you. You might say, well, Oscar, I don't prophesy. You can. All you got to say is, bless God, I'm a son of God. Bless God, I'm a king and a priest unto God, because his word declares that I am. And I am what he says that I am. You know, I used to love the cartoon. Popeye was one of my favorite cartoons when I was a little kid. What Popeye used to say? I am that I am. He'd eat a little spinach and he'd beat the star out of all the enemies. Brutus, mainly Brutus. But you know what? I am that I am. And you know what? You are what God says you are. Yes, not what your situations, not what your circumstances, not what that dark place that you find yourself in says. The next word that I wanted to take a look at here, it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. And I looked at the word satisfied. And the word satisfied meant fill. It meant fill self with. Fill self with. To be full of. And you know what you fill yourself up with? Him. You know, I love the marriage feast that took place in Cana. You know, when the Jesus went to that feast, and that's where he did his first miracle, you know, in the Bible. And went to that feast, and his mother Mary was with him, and Mary had been told who he was and what he was, you know, by the angel when she bore him. She knew who Jesus was. She knew he was the Son of God. And you know, when they had all drunk the wine and, you know, ate the food and they ran out of wine, she looked over at Jesus and said, they're out of wine. And he looked at her and he said, well, what's that to me? Listen to your mother, because a lot of times your mother has a lot of wisdom, you know, a lot of wisdom, a lot of loving wisdom. Fathers have correcting wisdom sometimes. Mothers have that loving wisdom. And then she looked over at the servants and she says, whatever he bids you do, you see that you do it, and do it quickly. And sometimes you have to move quick. I'm telling you, when God tells you to do something, don't stand back and say, well, I'll do it next week, or I'll do it next Sunday. If God speaks to your heart, he's speaking to your heart right now. You do what he's telling you to do right now, unless he tells you wait till next Sunday. If he tells you wait till next Sunday, then you wait till next Sunday. I used to hear people say, well, the Lord gave me a prophetic word for so and so, but I didn't feel like it was the right time to give it to him. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because the right time is in God's timing. If God gives you a word, you give it to that person. If God tells you to go hug somebody, you go hug them. If God tells you to give them some money, go give them some money. If God, whatever he tells you to do, be obedient and do it. And don't wrestle around with it. You can find 900 different reasons why not to do what God just told you to do. But I'm going to tell you, be obedient. Do it quickly. But to be satisfied, it means all those different things. And you prophesy to yourself. You contemplate. You gaze at mentally. That means you mentally, you begin to envision the things of God. You begin to say, Lord, you promised in your word in the Old Testament that your sons and your daughters would prophesy. They would see visions. They would have dreams. We need to start having some visions and some dreams. in the last days. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And you know what? When God gives you a dream, you pray about it, and if he wants you to, you share it. But you got to kind of remember, too, there was Joseph. He shared his dream. I don't know if God told him to share it, but he shared it, but God used it anyway. Remember? He said, I had this dream. And he said, there was the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all did obeisance to this, you know, and all that, and they bowed down. And you know, you got to realize Jacob was Israel. He was a prophet. He knew exactly what his son was saying. He spiritually, he said, "You are you saying me and your mother's going to bow down to you?" He come out and said it. And your brothers, you know. and you know, and guess what? We know he went into a pit. His brothers tried to kill him off and put him in a pit. And, you know, then they ended up selling him off into slavery instead of killing him. And they told his father they'd killed him, that he'd gotten killed by a beast in the field. And he got sold into slavery. And when he was off in slavery, he had a woman want to commit adultery with him. That was his master's wife. And he, being a righteous guy, he wouldn't do it. And I say kudos to him. He's a righteous guy, you know. And, you know, he didn't do it. And she claimed that he had done something, and he hadn't. So what happens? He gets thrown in prison. It gets worse. Keeps getting worse all the time. And I got news for you. When God gives you a vision and gives you a calling to a certain thing, don't be surprised if it don't get worse before it gets way better. But the things that are supposed to happen in each one of those situations will happen. And so he's in prison. So what's God do? He gives him favor with the jailers. And when he's in prison, one of the guys that gets thrown into prison is a baker, and one's the butler of Pharaoh. And they start having dreams. And somebody tells them, you know, that Joseph, he seems to be able to interpret them dreams. He seems to understand the things of God, you know, basically, and I'm paraphrasing that. And they come and they talk to him, and he tells the one that he's going to be reinstated. He tells the other one that his head's going to be taken off, you know. And it happened just like he said. And it wasn't because he said it. It was because God said it, you know. And what happens? He ends up, we know the whole story, he ends up being next to Pharaoh as far as the power in Egypt. And his brothers have to come and bow down before him. And they don't even know who he is, because he's been down there many years and he looks like an Egyptian. He don't look like Joseph. And guess what? Sometimes your brother don't look like what you thought he should look like, you know. Imagine what they thought when they saw John the Baptist. He had old camel's hair, and his beard was probably down to his ankles and wasn't very kept. He's out in the wilderness. He didn't eat nothing but locusts and honey, and, you know, probably a scruffy-looking old dude, I bet. But, oh, my God, he was going to be the one to baptize Jesus. But anyway, when you talk about Joseph, then what does Joseph have to do? I won't go through that whole sermon because it's a long sermon. But anyway, he ends up telling his brothers in the finality when he makes himself known to them. And I'm sure they was in their mind, they was probably thinking, oh, my God, he's going to kill us because of what we did to him. I guarantee you they were thinking that. And what did he say? You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And I got news for you. I don't care what you go through, God means it for good, for you and for those around you. Well, praise the Lord. Let's go a little bit farther, and I'll try to get done here. And it says, and as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Okay. Now, you know, a lot of times I'll wake up in the morning, and I always usually wake up before Margaret does, because I get up early most of the time, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And she'll tell me sometimes about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, sometimes I'll get sleepy and I'll fall asleep, or I'll fall asleep watching a movie or something, or watching some TV show with her or something. And she'll say, "You didn't even see the end." I'll say, "Well, just tell me. I don't care. I mean, I really don't care what happened, but I'll say, just tell me." "No, no, I'm not going to do it. You have to go back and watch it." She'll tell me. I really don't care. I mean, you know, but anyway, but anyway, she'll say, "Well, you always fall asleep." I said, "Yeah, but I've been up since 4 o'clock in the morning." 4 o'clock at night, it's 12 hours, you know. But anyway, here's what it says. A lot of times if I wake her up, I might rub on her arm or something or whatever, you know, and just gently wake her up, you know. But this ain't what that's saying there. When it says, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Now, we know that when God took Eve out of Adam, it said he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And in back there in that scripture, it never says that he ever woke him up. And if you go through scriptures, there's a lot of different places where it says, "Awake, thou that sleepest. Awake, thou that sleepest." You know, and it's, I mean, there's numerous scriptures, and I'll go in and count them sometime and tell you how many there are. A lot of different places where it talks about where God's telling you to wake up. And here's what that word "awake" means. It's the thought or the ideal of abruptness and startling up from sleep. Startling up from sleep. And I wrote the word "suddenly." Suddenly. And you know, I like that word "suddenly" because, like I told you, on the day of Pentecost, they got in one accord in one place. And then in verse 2, it says, "Suddenly." You know, God woke them up. "Suddenly. There came the sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, and they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise God. That 120 began to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And God did it in such a way where they could even see the fire setting on their head. He wanted to make sure they knew that this wasn't just something they sort of thought happened to them. I mean, they saw the fire sitting on their other brother's heads. And you say, well, in this day and age, when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't necessarily see fire sitting on somebody's head. It's not necessary now to see the fire, because the fire is going to come from the inside out. Because Scripture says, "Know you not that you're the temple of God?" And if you're the temple of God, where does God dwell? Does he dwell in his temple? So where does he dwell at? He dwells in you. Remember what it says in Colossians? The mystery that's been hidden from past generations. And I like the way it says it in some translations. He says, "But now is made as clear as daylight." And that mystery is simply Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's already in you. You say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what the real baptism of the Holy Spirit is, he begins to emerge you from the inside out. You think when you get it, you think it's coming from the outside going in. But I got news for you. It's just the opposite. It's from the inside coming out. Look at what happened with Jesus when he went up, took him up into the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before him. He was metamorphosed. That's the word, metamorphosed. He was metamorphosed in front of him. They said all of a sudden his garments turned white and light. And boy, he was glowing. That was that inner light of God, the very light of God breaking to the outside. Oh, man, they fell down on their knees when that happened. And Abraham, well, not Abraham, Moses and Elijah appeared there talking with Jesus. And Peter being Peter, you know, Peter's, I like Peter. He was bold, but stupidly bold at times. But hey, none of the rest of them would do the stuff that Peter did a lot of times. And he was the one that kind of pioneered it for him. He was the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water. When the rest of them were cringing back there, thought it was some spirit, some bad thing or something. It was Jesus, you know. But anyway, they were talking with him, and Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." He said, let's make three tabernacles. You know, let's build three new churches, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. Three new denominations, you know. Praise God, put it in today's terms. And you know what? A voice came and said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And it said, and they looked up and they saw no man except Jesus only. Until we get to the point where we see no man except Jesus only, we're kind of missing it a little bit. Praise God. All right. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I'm going to apologize a little bit to you for last week, because I had some different scriptures last week, and I was going to share something else, and I thought, boy, this is going to be long if I share this. And I went and shared something shorter, and I wasn't really obedient, because I should have shared what I shared, the long thing, you know, because actually we needed the long thing. But I second-guessed God, and it was kind of, you know, I felt like it just fell to the floor. But anyway, if you all stand, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close out. If anybody's got anything they want to say, you're welcome to speak up. If you want prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, we just praise you and worship you today. We give you all praise, all glory, all honor for everything that you do. Thank you, Father, that you chose us. We didn't choose you, you chose us. And as you chose us, you've called us to a destiny that only you can fulfill in us, so that we can fulfill what you've called us to do. We need to look to you, and we're going to look to you and trust you, and we're going to get more obedient and do everything that you tell us to do when you tell us to do it, Father, because we know that obedience is better than sacrifice. And Father, I thank you right now to just help us just get to a place of such obedience that no matter what you tell us to do and how foolish it may even seem or sound to us, that we'll test the spirits and know that they're of you. I give you the praise, I give you the glory, and I give you the honor. In the name above all names, in the name above Jesus, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Father. You said there was no other man, another name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And I thank you for that, Father. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you all.